More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for the blessings of life that we receive at your hand each day. We thank you, Father, when perhaps you don't meet our expectations, but we find that through the circumstances that there is a greater blessing to be had. And we thank you when you exceed our expectations, because we learn, dear God, that you are capable of anything and everything. And we thank you that this day you continue to meet our expectations, and that even one day if they're the same, even if they're the same, dear God, we thank you for the blessings of the simple blessings of life that we experience due to your faithfulness to us. Father, we just thank you that you know our needs, you know our life, and we can know that you love us with an everlasting love. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to speak one more day on this topic, because the last two, well, the first was talking about the negative aspects. The second was talking more about kind of the mystery of the knowledge of God and the fact there's we have an answer that mankind as a whole must answer to the fact that we serve and we are created by, we are the children of the Almighty God. We are created by the Almighty God. And we have a responsibility in the sense of what we do with that knowledge. But today I want to talk about it from the side of, in the sense of the blessings. And there's really no end to what we could talk about. There's the scriptures are absolutely everywhere. In reading the ones I made notes on, I'll run across others that, again, just point out that all these situations and circumstances, God knows absolutely everything about. And just to embrace the fact, embrace that truth, that there is no surprises. There are no surprises. There is no surprise for God in our lives. And he knows exactly how things are going to work. And he works things out to the, so, you know, to the split second if need be. But he is able to provide, even as we're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even as we've made our stand and we're about to be thrown into the fire, our hands are bound and we're getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, even at that moment, God is there with us. And when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they were looking, they were putting their trust in God. And as it turned out, the only thing that was burned in that fire were the ropes that held their hands, the bondage that held them, and they were set free. And they were dancing and rejoicing and walking around with as Christ was in their presence. So we thank God that there's absolutely nothing he does not know and nothing that he cannot do. And it's hard for us to adapt to that, but as we build that, as we believe that, and we incorporate that into our lives, we experience and we see some of the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And is just a blessing, just day after day, blessing upon blessing. So I'd like to start this morning in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And with verse 6. Where the Lord, in speaking to Isaiah, states in the first part of this chapter, should be pretty familiar to you already. But in verse 6, he says, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, you know, doesn't rain up, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. This verse 10 is a very common example that we realize that in Israel, throughout the Old Testament, we did a pretty good study on that a few years ago about rain and as a result of being exposed to some other doctrine about the latter rain and the rains, the meaning of rains in Scripture. But Samuel ran into that, and that's why he got the attention of Israel during the reign of Saul, that to know who was God. Excuse me, it was Elijah. And he said, you withhold rain. It's like Saul did, or Samuel did it too, in a different way. But when they expect the rain, they plan on the rain, and it comes, it's time of blessing. The crops do well, brings forth plants and seed for the sower and bread for the eater. But there are times when, because of a work that God is doing, the time, the season of rain just doesn't happen. Because there's something else he's accomplishing. So the Lord has a plan and a purpose. But generally, the rain comes down. It provides the needs of the earth without the earth asking. Without us having any control over that. It doesn't snow up or rain up, it rains down. And the earth continues, and the earth is blessed. But in verse 7, the Lord says, let the wicked forsake his way. Well, a person's way, in this sense, a wicked person's way, is their mode of conduct, their mode of operation in life. You know, he's saying, let them forsake that. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. The Lord knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows the desire of our hearts. There is nothing about us that God does not know. So if a wicked person were to decide to forsake his way and see the damage it causes and grow tired of the problems, or the unrighteous man, his unrighteous thoughts, his thoughts. The Lord knows about that. He let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. God only wants to bless us. Only. And he knows how to do that. But he needs our cooperation. He blesses us anyway by his grace and mercy. But there are other special or certain blessings that come our way only as our hearts are turned to him and we allow him and give him permission. I was having a grief support group last Thursday, and there was a new lady in there, and without going into the details of it, she was saying how her husband of, I don't remember how many years, decades, died. And she said, I've never shed a tear, and I don't understand why. I've just never shed a tear. There's times I think about it. There's times I wonder about it. I have good memories. I'm all those sorts of things. But I've never, ever shed one tear. And that sometimes has a term called delayed grief, or it can be, something that she's already prepared for. A one-hour meeting with a new person in a group setting doesn't give you a chance to get into all those details. But the thought here, or what I mentioned to her, I says, well, have you given yourself permission to cry? There's other things in her life that weren't happening quite normal. It upset her sleep pattern. Have you given yourself permission to cry? And we see that a lot among men. They don't give themselves permission to cry. They remain stoic. And like, I've got to handle this. I'm not going to show my weakness. And I do not give myself permission to cry. And sometimes people do that. And sometimes they cry in private. But there are all different sorts of circumstances. But it really struck her that she maybe realized she had not really given herself permission to cry. We need to give the Lord permission sometimes, oftentimes, to change our thoughts, to deal with us according to our thoughts, and give ourselves permission to admit that, you know, I was kind of wrong about life. And the Lord and His ways in my life truly are the best thing for me. And I need to give God permission to have His way in my heart and in my life, based upon the fact that He only wants to bless us. Sometimes we're satisfied with what blessings do come our way. And we are content and we are busy with things and we're just satisfied that with our spiritual plane that we are on and the standard spiritual mode of operation. But God always has something more for us. That's one of the amazing things. He always has something more and greater. And our thoughts are oftentimes on one level. Well, this is what spiritual being spiritual is. This is what church is. This is what my life is about. And we reach that level, and we got comfortable there, and we don't expect changes. But the Lord's thoughts are higher than ours, and His thoughts and His ways are different than ours. I ran into somebody, actually two people, but one man I've known for, both of them known for some time, and we were talking about retirement. We were talking about going through different stages of life and how we, you know, always talk about going to retirement, and then had this plan of just sitting back and relaxing and enjoying life, and we got there and found out that, you know, if I do just what I want to do, it's just going to kill me. Because I'll sit in a chair or I'll sit and do nothing and I'll just fall apart. And so the one man, Aaron might be familiar with him, is Theo at Tractor Supply. I was in the store last week and we got to talking again and he mentioned something about January 17th. And I said, well, what's that day? He says, that's the day I'm going to retire from Tractor Supply again. So I retired the first time from another, I can't tell you. He had very, very interesting and a life story you never would expect or suspect. But he retired, and so he thought, well, I'll work at Tractor Supply for a little while, maybe 5 years, and then retire. Well, he's now 81. He's been there 20 years, and you can tell he's ready. He needs to stay home, take care of his wife, but you can tell he's ready to be home at this time. What we find out is that what we were talking about is that we think we have these goals, and this is going to go this and this step and this step and this step, and this is our ways, this is our plan, and suddenly the Lord throws this new thought in there. Well, what about this? Or what if? And we both agreed, as well as the third man that came through, is that life doesn't follow our plan. The Lord doesn't follow. His thoughts are for us, are for more and for better. And we find that when we reach the end of that road that we thought brought us to a place of rest and peace, well, by golly, there's a lot of work yet to be done, a lot of interesting things. And it changes your heart. It changes the way you think about things. And to the point where work no longer seems like work, though it is wearying. But the Lord's thoughts for our lives are not to let us be stagnant or just this sameness without changes. He can introduce challenges into your life that will cause you to your life to be much more interesting, much more abundant, bear much more fruit, do things you never thought you would do, and bring blessings far beyond your imagination. That's because the Lord's thoughts, His ways, are different than ours. And His thoughts toward us, and His purpose toward us, in knowing our hearts, knowing our thoughts, He sets before us options and challenges. And I would say that, I've said it before, that ever since I retired, my life has been much more interesting in so many ways than I ever imagined. It's nothing like what I thought it would be. It's just far, far better. And some those sort of opportunities just keep coming and coming and coming. So anyway, Isaiah establishes it. The Lord establishes it here for us, that the Lord's ways, His thoughts toward us and our lives are much different than what we have. But we have to give ourselves permission. We have to give God permission to have His way in our lives that we might receive and be part of and partake of things far greater than we ever possibly imagined. With that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. It kind of continues that thought, but introduces it in a different sort of way. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'll just read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. It means lively or alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword imaginable, if you would. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Lord discerns. The Word of God is alive. That's one thing maybe we don't talk about enough or emphasize enough. But we need to realize the Word of God, these just aren't words that we read like we would in some other book. The Word of God is alive. The plan of God, the word again, it embraces a very wide range of thoughts, but it's the will, it's the purpose, the plan of God. The Word of God, the Christ was the Word of God made flesh. But the way in which God manifests Himself to us is alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it discerns. The Word of God living in us, when we take it in, when we give ourselves permission to believe the Word of God, when we read the words not as just like reading a book, but read them as instructions from God to us, They come to life and they challenge our hearts. They challenge our souls. They challenge our ways. And they change the intents of our heart and the thoughts that we carry. God changes people. He changes plans. And not everyone wants this in their lives. I've talked to so many, you probably have too. You know, they don't want to believe in Jesus as their Savior. They're pretty much happy the way it is, and they're happy kind of playing Russian roulette with their lives. And they just don't want to commit. They don't want to deal with it, so they keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. But one day they will still know, you cannot put that off, is that the Lord will reveal himself to them and hopefully in time for them to be saved. But the Lord discerns our plans, our thoughts, our intents. And he would introduce new things, new thoughts, a new life, a growing life, living in us and through us. And he knows where we're at on that path. And he goes on to say, neither is there any creature, any created thing, that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, in broad terms, a person, say a cook, following a recipe, making a certain dish, they know what's in that dish. They know the contents. They know what flavors they want. They picture it in their mind. They have it on the recipe card. Maybe you do it from memory, and you know just about how much to throw in or not. But they know what's in that dish. People who design and build buildings, they know where this bolt goes. They know where these parts are. They know where this place is. They know the building inside and out. It doesn't just, you don't bring a bunch of material and pile it there and say, okay, build something. It's from the design and the engineering, everything. They know every part about that. At least they're supposed to. How much more does God know us? Every part, every thought, every plan. Again, knowing the beginning from the end, he knows everything about us. Because we are the created thing. He is the creator. He knows what we are capable of, and he knows what works he can do in our life. Paul writes about how God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That God has this way of exceeding our expectations. It's a phrase I say, you know, from time to time, and some people struggle with it. But the way I put it is that God is faithful to fail our expectations. Because our expectations are just plain too low. He doesn't want to just meet our expectations because he knows we'd be satisfied and be blessed by more. So as the scripture says, he's able to abundantly exceed our expectations. But we need to give him permission. As David prayed in Psalm 50, I believe, said, Lord, create in me a new heart. Put a right spirit within me. It's that decision to go on farther with God, to go on more with God, to walk more closely with God, to experience things that are not of this world. To experience things that are not of this world in our lives. So it's our lives and our willingness and the working of God in us that brings the things of heaven into this world, who brings miracles into this world. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And there's so many testimonies, so many examples throughout Christian history, and so many within Scripture, where people have allowed even Jesus in the garden. You know, he knew it was coming upon him, and he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine." The same thing's true in our lives. We say, "Lord, it's enough. I don't want to get any more involved. I don't want my life to be any more." But if we give him permission to do more than what we expected, what we originally thought, what we had planned, we will be utterly amazed at what God is able to do in our lives. He knows the creature. He knows us inside and out. He knows everything about us. And he's able. He is able for anything. There's nothing in creation that he does not know every atom of it. To the slightest detail, he knows from beginning, and he's known it from the end. He's always known it. Everything is completely naked, bare, is not covered up. There's no mystery there. And opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This is the God with whom we have to do. He is the Almighty God. He is the omniscient God who knows everything, all things. And the intent, his intent toward us is to bless us more than we wanted. And then we understand that we want even more. How many of your lives, for you, probably everybody but one person in this room, how many of your lives turned out to be the way you thought it was going to be when you were in high school? I thought you were raising your hand. You're still in high school. This is counting. Did you even have an idea what you wanted your life to be when you were in high school? Most people not. The vast majority of people have no idea what they really, how can they? They've been raised in a small, very small environment, taken care of, having their daily needs met by parents. They don't understand life. And until we get out of high school, until we start to grow and become our own person, how many would like to go back to their high school years without that knowledge and experience? One thing my grandpa always said, he said, this is when he was in his 80s, he said, "I only wish I could go back to when I was a young man, but know the things that I know now." He said, "How much different my life would be. How I'd do things so much differently." Most people would take more chances. They would work harder. They would have a whole different perspective. The same thing is, in much more so, is true spiritually. People I talk to, speaking of retirement, said, "Well, I thought you were going to retire and just spend time out there in the farm and do this and do that." And I said, "You know, I tried that and it just wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And I felt I was missing out on a big part of life." And I wouldn't want to change that. The years since I thought my life was going to kind of start winding down, it keeps winding up and it becomes more and more of a blessing each day. Because the Lord, I now have the time and the availability and simply say, "You know, Lord, whatever you want." And when we give God permission, the Almighty God permission, to do whatever he wants, big things can happen. Amazing things can happen. You give, you know, there's so many examples, I hate to drag it out. But the thing is, Everything is open to the eyes with whom we have to do. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows that if we would follow his leading in one way or another way, he knows how happy we would be, how thankful we would be. And so that's the work he begins to do in our lives. And if we resist it and turn from it, we don't want to do that in our life, we insist on having our own way, we lose out. God will find somebody else to do what that work and do those things, but we're the ones who lose out on the blessings of God. God challenges us because he knows we need to be challenged. He stirs us because he knows in our spirits we like to settle in and just get comfortable. The Lord's faithful to stir us up and call us to something more and something better and something different. Because his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But his thoughts split the finest details, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, to draw us into greater and greater things. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm not following my order in any of these scriptures, so that's fine. They all kind of end up the same place. But Matthew chapter 6, and let's go ahead and start with verse 1. This makes an example here. Matthew 6, 1, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your alms or your offerings before men to be seen of them." Again, there's two parts that don't do it before men. To be seen, to be noticed of men. That's really the intent here. That man might see. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Because you're giving your alms, you're doing that so other people can see. Look, here's my arm with all this cash and all this money. I'm putting it in this offering. Like Jesus pointed out, the widow and her two mites. The people lined up to give their offerings, and some do it with a great deal of fanfare and show and make sure everybody saw how big the bag of money was and how many coins they put in. And she just quietly walked up and dropped in two little mites, not even enough to make any noise. And Jesus pointed out to his disciples, they said, "You see that woman? She just gave two mites, the smallest amount of money, coinage there was." They said, "But she's given more than any of them. Because the rest of them gave out of their abundance. She put in everything she had." See, only the Lord knows those hearts, knows those sorts of things. He says, "Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward, the glory of man." Well, praise be, look at all the money he gave and the fanfare. And isn't he a wonderful person for giving in so much? And he got the glory of man, and that's it. There's no reward from God. He did it for his own purposes, his own reasons. "And when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand, even your left hand, know what your right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Openly. The reward is open. The giving is in secret, just before God. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." They got their reward. They were heard of men. They got to stand up in the middle and stand up in the front, and with this great long prayer and great oration and all that sort of thing. And their reward was, that's what they wanted. They wanted people to think they were really smart, and they wanted people to think that they had something worth saying. So they've got their reward, the praise of men. And that lasts but a minuscule amount of time. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray unto to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Remember, all things are naked or laid bare before the Lord in heaven, the way with whom we have to do. The Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It'd be evident that his blessings are on your life, and people are going to say, well, why? I wonder why they're being blessed so much. We haven't seen them do that much. They don't have a big position in church or in the spiritual community. How is it God is just blessing them so much? Why? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard through their much speaking. The opposite of that is in verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. We're encouraged to bring our request to the Lord. And we don't need to beg and beg and beg to get God's attention. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal and said, well, you know, see if you can make it rain. And they did all sorts of things and fancy dances and cut themselves and offerings and all sorts of things, trying to get, and he teased them. He said, well, maybe your God's gone on a vacation. Maybe he's on a trip. Yell louder. Maybe he's asleep. He just needs to be, somebody needs to wake him up because he's not responding to you. Our Father knows in advance our needs. He knows the desire of our hearts. And he works to bring us to conform that our desire is his will. Father, thy will be done, not mine. And when he knows our hearts have reached that place where we desire his blessings, we don't need to ask him again and again and again and again and again and again and again. We don't need longer prayers. We need more faith in believing. When Jesus prayed for healings and those sorts of things, some people might pray for 10, 15 minutes, half hour, an hour, for who knows how long. And Jesus said, Father, to your glory, bring about healing. Our Father knows what things we have need of before we ask. We just need to acknowledge that he knows and ask and believe. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 is starting again with the first verse. And he, that is Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, that is the faith of those that brought him and the faith of the man in the that had been laying in the bed, they came, they intentionally brought them to Jesus to be healed. They believed that Jesus could do this. Jesus, seeing their faith, he saw their faith. It was demonstrated in their actions, and he knew the thoughts and the desire of their hearts. He said to the man that was sick of a palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. They probably didn't think they were bringing him for his sins to be forgiven him. But that's what Jesus saw the greatest need to be. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemies. Certain and other scribes said within themselves. They didn't utter any words. The thoughts of their heart. So this is blasphemy. To think that he can forgive sins. To just forgive sins. We have a whole law that Moses gave us of things we have to do when people sin. And this man just says, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore or why think ye evil in your hearts? Evil. For what is easier, whether it is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? And I don't know how many times I read this, and I love that, you know, this statement. What's easier? For man, for us, both are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It says, what's easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say arise and walk and have it happen? I mean, anybody can say the words, but and actually make it happen. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. So Jesus just proved that he had the power to forgive sins and the power to heal. And he did so because of the evil thoughts in the hearts of those who stood by who never said a word. And he saw the faith of those that brought the man and the faith of the man who was sick of the palsy. He knew what they had need of before they asked. And a greater burden on the man was no doubt, I would say, his sins, though that's not what it appears to be. So that man could rose up, he took up his bed and went to his house knowing two things, that he had been healed and that God had forgiven his sins. What if he had stayed home and said, you know, I've been this way all my life. I'll accept it. That's just the way my life is. It's going to be the story of my life. Don't bother them. You know, I don't want to become a show. There's another example. We don't have time to go to that, but in the Luke chapter 6. Jesus healing on the Sabbath. The thing is for us is to know that God knows our thoughts. He knows our lives. He knows what we have need of. And it's God's desire to bless us above and beyond anything we ever imagined. In ways that are meaningful to us. Other people may not see it, may not recognize it. But he knows what's meaningful to us, and he meets the needs of our lives. And it no doubt will be different, possibly, than what we had imagined, but it will always be better as we put our trust in the God who knows everything. And in that we can find joy, we can find peace, we can find contentment. All he asks is that we trust in that fact and have hope. And have hope because there's that song, He Knows. He Knows. God knows your life from beginning to end and throughout eternity. Let's close in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you and praise you for the abundance of life and blessings that you bring our way. Father, we thank you that you meet the needs of our lives so abundantly. And it fills our hearts with joy and peace in believing. Father, we just thank you for making it very real to us that there is nothing that you do not know, and there is nothing in which you do not intend to bless us. Father, we just pray that you open the eyes of our understanding that we might see more today than we saw yesterday. And we give you praise for your goodness, mercy, and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
575, verse 3.
Let's stand and turn to number 575 and sing the third verse. 575, verse 3. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. We have nothing to dread, nothing to fear, because the Lord knows, and he watches over us. Thank God. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.